This morning we'll be looking at a very short section of God's Word, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, and really focusing on 19 and the first part of verse 20. So if you would stand, we will give ear and attend to the inerrant in and through Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has the order of Melchizedek on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So ends the reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Indeed, may he write it upon our hearts, and may it bear fruit in our lives. Please be seated. As we come to the Word, let me briefly pray for us again. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Word. We ask now that as we come before it, that you would indeed speak to us. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see that which you would have us learn from your Word this morning. Make it indeed a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Help us to walk along it, to follow it. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I want to start by asking two interrelated, connected questions this morning. What are you hoping for? What are you really, truly, deeply hoping for? What are your hopes? What are your dreams? Not everyday kinds of hopes or wishes, but that thing that really matters, that thing that really drives you, that thing that you're willing to work for, to put effort into, to spend money on if it takes that. What are you willing to do to achieve that hope or that dream? That's the second question. What are you willing to do? How far are you willing to go? How hard will you work? What resources will you put towards achieving that dream or that goal? Time, effort, energy, again, money if necessary. How much are you willing to do? How far are you willing to go to pursue that hope or that dream? We'll come back to this. But I bring it up because hope is one of the key ideas in Hebrews chapter 6. In verse 11, the author desires us to have a full assurance of hope until the end. In verse 18, right before our passage, he presents God's faithfulness in keeping his promises to us as a reason for strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Indeed, hope is a vital part of the Christian life. We read of faith, hope, and love. These three remain in 1 Corinthians 13. We're told about the blessed hope of Christ's return in Titus chapter 2, verse 13. We are to be ready, says Peter in his first letter, chapter 3, verse 15. Be ready with an answer for the hope that lies within you. Paul tells us in his letter to the Romans, chapter 5, verse 5, the hope that we have does not disappoint us. It does not put us to shame. Hope is everywhere in the New Testament, a vital part of the Christian life. And here in this short little passage, our author gives us three images tied to hope, tied to hope in God's promises. The image of an anchor, the image of a curtain, and the idea or image of a forerunner. And we'll get to all three of those. The author to the Hebrews has been building his argument to this point. I don't have time to go through everything, but to try to do a quick summary of some key points, and then consider those three images, those three ideas, the anchor, the curtain, the forerunner. We're going to skip over the Melchizedek part because you can read about that in chapter 7, where the author goes into great lengths to explain what he's doing. In fact, I would suggest that as a Sabbath activity for you later today. But here in Hebrews, we have this incredible letter, perhaps a sermon written down, emphasizing that Jesus is superior to everything and calling upon we as readers, we as listeners, to seriously and deeply consider Jesus. This Jesus who speaks a better word than any of the prophets. This Jesus who is superior to angels. This Jesus who is a greater prophet than any prophet, including Moses. Jesus provides a better rest than that of Moses, an eternal rest. Jesus is himself the great high priest, the great high priest, appointed to that role by God himself, his very own son, appointed to that role just like Melchizedek was, the one whom Abraham met and offered tithes and offerings to. The author goes on in later chapters, after chapter 6, to expand on these ideas. Jesus the high priest, Jesus the mediator of a better covenant, Jesus the better sacrifice. The other thing that we see in Hebrews is the author goes back and forth between encouraging us to deeply consider Jesus and warning us against not considering Jesus. Encouragements are found in chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 11, chapter 4, verse 14, and chapter 6, verse 1, which opens our chapter. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Let's go on. Let's keep on going. Let's keep moving. Let's leave behind the old stuff. The warnings are in places like chapter 2, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 7 and following, chapter 4, verse 1, and a very sobering passage from chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 6. So after this strong warning at the end of chapter 5 and into church 6, the author does what a good preacher or teacher would do. He gives encouragement. He points his readers, he points us to God's loving and merciful work for us. His desire is that we, his readers then, you and I today, would be like those through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. And in bringing up the promises of God, he points us to the character of God, the one who makes those promises, the God who cannot change, the God who cannot lie. And if God cannot change and if God cannot lie, then his promises are sure and we can trust them. And so he says that we should be strongly encouraged to hold fast to the hope set before us in those promises. What is that hope? What is that hope set before us? Well, it's that Jesus Christ, the one who rose from the dead, the one who ascended to the Father, is coming again. And at that great day, when he comes again, all who are dead in Christ will rise to life and live with God forever, in joy and in peace, in harmony, no more sorrow, no more tears. The way I like to express it is it's life the way it was meant to be before the fall. Life the way it was meant to be. This Christian hope is not wishful thinking. I kind of hope this happens. It's sure. It's certain. Again, because the God who makes that promise is not a liar and he does not change. He keeps his promise. So the author goes on to tell us in these verses, it's a hope that is a steadfast anchor for our very souls. It's a hope that goes behind the curtain. It's a hope that goes where Jesus has already gone, behind the curtain as a forerunner for us. So let's look at those three ideas in turn. The hope that's a steadfast anchor. Well, we know what anchors are, right? Anchors hold boats in place. You drop it in a lake, an ocean, a river, and the boat stays where it's supposed to stay. keeps the boat in place. And that's certainly, I think, part of the image here, a holding fast to something, staying steady. But there's an additional idea that's going on here. Because if you notice what's going on in the text, this is a hope that goes somewhere. A hope that enters into the inner place. So we're not just stagnant, staying in one place. We're going somewhere. This hope, this steadfast anchor, enters into the inner place. So the anchor idea here is to hold to something that's moving. Hold to something that's going somewhere. The best example I can give of how this works for the Christian is a dog on a leash. Our dog, Chinook, turned 4 years old on Valentine's Day. We got him when he was still young, and believe me, he did not know how to walk on a leash. And if you've had a dog and you tried to walk him on a leash when they haven't been trained, you know what that's like. Getting pulled. They want to sniff everything. They want to look at every squirrel, every bird. But over time, they learn. And now when we take him for walks, he doesn't pull. He's still on the leash, but he walks with us. There's no tension, or rarely tension. Because he trusts us. He knows where we're taking him. He knows where we're going. Or he knows that wherever we're going, it'll be fine. And eventually we'll get back home. That's kind of, I think, how it is for us. Our hope anchors us. It anchors us to Jesus. And we walk with him. We don't pull against that leash. We don't try and go in our own direction. We follow with him, anchored to him, safe, trusting. We're anchored to the object of our hope, Jesus Christ, through the promise keeper of promise keepers. The dog on the leash trusts its owner to lead it well, to lead it safely, to good places, and submits to that. Similarly, we trust in God to lead us well, as the Psalms put it, to green pastures beside still waters, safely even through the valley of the shadow of death. We trust Him to lead us well, to protect us, to watch over us. And if we're wise, we submit to that. We go with it. Where do we find that leading? God's Word, His Holy Word. So if you're going to anchor yourself to God and His leading in His Word, you have to submit to Him through Jesus Christ in repentance and faith as Lord and King. Because the Christian hope, again, is in Jesus. In the promises of God in and through Jesus for salvation. So let me ask again, Christian, what are you hoping for? Where's your hope? And how are you going to get there? Through your own works? Through your own efforts? Maybe by it somehow? No. Again, it's by being anchored to Jesus Christ, who is our hope, just like a dog on a leash. We go where He leads. We follow. This morning, are you anchored to Jesus Christ in hope? I hope you are, and that's not just wishful thinking. The author goes on to say that the hope that we have leads us to an inner place behind the curtain. What's he talking about here, behind the curtain? Behind what curtain? Well, it's certainly not the curtain that hid the Wizard of Oz. And most of you, I think, recognize this as a reference to the curtain in the tabernacle and later in the temple. We read in the Old Testament that Moses and the Israelites were instructed to build the tabernacle with curtains. And then that final curtain, often translated as a veil, that separated the holy place inside the tabernacle from the most holy place, where the Ark of the Covenant was. Behind that inner curtain, behind that inner veil. What do you have in your homes, most of you? Curtains. What's the point of having curtains? Well, for some of you, it's privacy to keep those yahoos outside your house from looking in and seeing what you're doing. Some of you may have them so you don't have to see what's outside your window. But there is this idea of a curtain coming between and keeping things hidden or private. And that's what the curtain or veil did in the tabernacle, in the temple. It isolated. It kept private the most holy place where the ark was, God's mercy seat, that representation of God's very presence. It's a place that was so holy, so protected, that only the high priest could go there, and only once a year. And to go in there, he had to make special preparations. He had to clean his clothes. They had to be newly cleaned. He had to bathe himself, cleanse himself. And then he had to make a sacrifice for himself, for his sins and for the sins of the people. And then, and only then, could he go in with the blood of the sacrifice, go there to make atonement for the people, offering it before God to turn away his wrath for their sins for another year. And we know from Scripture again that it's a terrible thing to go in without proper authorization or proper preparation. We read about Nadab and Abihu, who entered into the tabernacle with unauthorized fire and were immediately killed. We read about King Uzziah, who decided he was going to offer incense and was stricken with leprosy for the rest of his life. And these men just went into the holy place. They didn't even try to go into the most holy place. Imagine the fear, the trepidation of even the high priest with all his preparations going behind the curtain. And indeed, we do have some stories handed down to us from later Judaism. You may have heard them as well, that when the priest went in that time once a year, they would tie a rope around his waist, because he might die. And how do you get him out? The only way to get him out is to pull him out. That's a bit gruesome. But here's what the author says to us. In contrast to that, our hope takes us behind the curtain. We have permission to go behind the curtain because that's where our hope takes us. Now, in contrast to the gruesome thing that could happen to a priest, isn't that amazing? We have permission to go where no one else could go. Freely. That's where our hope takes us. It's an anchor leading us behind the curtain. Now, we're not talking about the actual physical temple here. This is all figurative for the very presence of God in heaven. We figuratively go into his presence without fear, with hope. The question is, how is that possible? And this is where we get to the third idea. It's possible because Jesus has already gone there for us. Our hope, says the author, goes behind the curtain where Jesus has already gone as a forerunner on our behalf. What in the world does that mean? Gone there as a forerunner on our behalf. Well, the word forerunner, something we don't typically use in language today, conveys the idea of someone who's leading a group of followers. It could be used in ancient texts as the winner of a race. Why? Because everybody else is following him. But here the idea is more of an advance scout or a herald who goes before a group to announce the coming of those who follow. The scout idea is the one who prepares the way, who figures out the right way to go, and then either personally or by verbal instruction shows other people how to get where they need to go. Now think of that as the author is applying it to Jesus for us. He's gone into the holy place, the presence of God himself. The risen Christ is there. The risen Jesus. And from there, he leads us in. And like a scout, like a herald, he signals to us, come on, follow. Come with me behind the curtain into the holy place, the presence of God himself. But also as a herald, he announces to the Father, these following me, they're mine. They're anchored to me. They have permission because of my blood offered to you to come into your presence. Where he goes, we go with him. Think about that. Paul says in Ephesians, in an echo of this, that we are already seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Chapter 2, verse 6. This is only possible, dear friends, because Jesus died and because he rose again on the third day. If Jesus doesn't die, our sins are not paid for. If Jesus doesn't die, there is no perfect sacrifice. There is no blood of that perfect sacrifice to offer to God behind the curtain, once and for all, as the author will emphasize later in the letter. If Jesus doesn't rise again from death, on the other hand, then his sacrificial death has no meaning. It would have no meaning because if Jesus stayed dead, it would mean that God had not accepted his sacrifice. God raised Jesus as a testimony to the world that his work was done, that it was complete, and that it was acceptable to God. That's the anchor that leads us behind the curtain, led there by our forerunner, Jesus Christ. Again, the author is going to go on in later chapters to emphasize how Jesus' greater sacrifice done once for all does what year after year after year of the sacrifices of the priests could not do, and that is remove sin completely. Jesus didn't go into an earthly sanctuary. What he says is a copy of a heavenly reality, but went into heaven itself, to God's very throne room, to offer himself as a sacrifice for his people. Praise God for that. Praise God for the death and resurrection of Jesus. Praise God that this happened so that sinners like me and like you could be saved and one day look to the hope that we will rise again with Christ and live forever. Praise God that now we have permission to be in the very presence of God himself because Jesus has already gone there to prepare the way for us. And the word of encouragement to you this morning, brothers and sisters, if you have repented and put your faith and hope and trust in Christ Jesus, this is true for you. By grace alone, through faith alone. This picture, this idea is for you. You are anchored to your hope, which is Christ Jesus. That hope has led you behind the curtain because he has the right to go there as our representative, as our forerunner. Jesus is calling, come on in. And he's saying to the Father, see that one? See her? She's mine. See him? He's mine. So let me ask again, what is your hope? What is your dream? What are you willing to do to achieve it? You see, because for believers, our greatest hope is Christ Jesus himself. Our blessed hope, again, as it's put in Titus, is the return of Christ himself, the resurrection of the dead, the ushering into eternal life. This is ours, again, only by grace and only through faith. There's no working, there's no purchase. It's an absolutely free gift. What's our hope? What's our dream? What's our purpose? The Shorter Catechism in its first question that most of you have heard and have memorized, what's the chief end of man? End, goal, purpose, hope? to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so I do want to say this about hopes and dreams. They're fine. Have your hopes, have your dreams. The question is, do they align with what our true goal and purpose in life is? Do they align with glorifying God? Do they align with enjoying Him forever? Is what I'm hoping for in my life going to give glory to God? Is what I'm hoping to do to achieve that goal going to not only glorify Him, but enable me to enjoy Him more and more? Something to think about. And to pick on the dog on the leash again, imagine a dog with two leashes, one anchored to God and the other anchored to something else. Poor animal. He doesn't know where to go. Pulled in different directions. And it's even more absurd and even more worse if he's trying to pull that leash himself. How pointless and frustrating would that be? And so our passage this morning points us again to something better. The sure and steadfast anchor of our soul. That anchor of hope. And that hope is Jesus. And Jesus takes us with Him into our Father's presence. Shows us the way. Calls us to follow. Trusting in Him. Trusting in the work that He's done for us. Trusting in His sacrificed blood that secures our entry. Our passport behind the curtain. And there in God's presence we have hope. And we have peace. And we have joy. And we have contentment. It's an anchor, a sure and steadfast anchor, says the text, for our soul. How is your soul this morning? Is your soul troubled? Come to Jesus. Is your soul weary? Come to Jesus. Is your soul tired of chasing after this, that, or the other thing? Come to Jesus. Come in repentance. Come in faith. Admit your sins. We have all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Admit it. Confess it. Accept the remedy that God offers in Christ. Let Him pay for your sins. And accept His obedience as your own. Quit pulling. Quit straining against the leash. Quit pulling against that anchor. Or as it's put elsewhere in the Bible, quit kicking against the goad. You know what a goad is? It's that stick that they use to prod animals and get them going. Quit kicking. Align your life, your purposes, your hopes, your dreams with Jesus so that you might glorify God and indeed enjoy Him forever. And if you have not yet believed in Jesus, my friend, now is the time. Now is the place. Now is the day. Admit that sin. Confess it to God. Receive the obedience of Jesus Christ credited to your account. This is what we're reading about in Romans. That righteousness from God that comes only through faith is now ours. Jesus again is calling. Come on in. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. Trust in that loving sacrifice and that it is for you. And you also will know that Jesus has prepared the way for you to go behind the curtain. And would say to God the Father, see that one? That one's mine. For those who have faith, who have repented and believe, do not let out of your sight the blessed hope of the return of Christ and of eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth. This is the blessed hope of the Christian. To take up the warning from the author of Hebrews, let us not be like those in danger of falling away. Those who still have a veil or curtain over their eyes so they cannot see or understand. Let us be. And let us be known as by others, as those who are energetic as those who are urgent, pursuing our inheritance, our hope, Jesus Christ himself, our forerunner, our herald, our savior, our brother, our friend, our king, our high priest. Pursue him. Chase after him. Do it with all that you have. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we do indeed ask that you would open our eyes, open our minds, open our sight to see what you would have for us in Christ our Savior. We are unable to do these things in our own strength, but we trust in you, and we trust that we are anchored to the right hope, because that hope is Jesus. Increase our hope, increase our faith, increase our love. We ask it in the precious name of Christ, our Savior, our anchor, our hope. Amen.